Thank you, Dwight. I know many of them down in Avon are very excited for us to get our Awana program started and also very sad that they're going to lose quite a few of their helpers. So I think there's some mixed emotions there, but definitely grateful for them. Well, if you'd like to open up your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be looking at Christ as our judge. And Jesus is going to reveal himself as the judge of all mankind. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18. If you'd like to stand. Remember last week we were heard about the miracles that Jesus did, and one was healing a man on the Sabbath day, and the Jews got very upset about that. So we're kind of picking up at towards the end of that story, and then Jesus is going to speak to the Pharisees. Starting in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he had not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We see that Jesus is a righteous judge. You know, when you think of a judge, a lot of times you think of a court case. And that's one of the first things is when you get a court case, one of the first things you ask is, who'd you get? Who's going to be your judge, right? Because some judges are a little bit more lenient. Some judges are very strict. You know, it makes a big difference. I remember when I was the state coordinator of the John Birch Society out in Montana, and different groups would be suing the state for different things, and sometimes we were on the defensive end, sometimes we were on the offensive end, and it made a big difference, the judge that you got for your court case. So, we see Christ is the righteous judge. He reveals himself in this passage as the judge. And there's a couple of things that makes a good judge. And Christ has those attributes. The first one is influence. If you go to somebody and you plead your case, and you say, this happened to me, I was wronged, and they say, I agree with you, but there's nothing I can do about it. That's not much of a judge, is it? He has no authority, no power to make a wrong right. And so we see that Christ He has the authority. He has the authority to make the judgment and to execute the judgment. We see that in verse 26 and 27. It says, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." We see also in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, and what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So we see that Jesus has been given authority by the Heavenly Father to come down, to speak the words of eternal life so that people could have eternal life. But then ultimately, He will judge mankind. So He has authority. The other thing that it's important for a judge to have is impartiality. Even in our justice system, judges will excuse themselves. Well, they're supposed to excuse themselves if they've had any prior involvement into a case. Why? Because they might show partiality. Or maybe they know somebody or related to somebody who's involved in a company that's involved in the case, and they'll recuse themselves because they might show partiality. But we see that Jesus is an impartial judge. He says in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." So Jesus is an impartial judge. He is a judge that has the power to make His judgment stand. And lastly, He judges righteously. He gets it right every time. So when we stand before Him on judgment day, there will be no excuses. There will be no buts. There will be no deceivings. "Well, I really meant to do this." Because He can read your thoughts. He knows your motives. There will be no justifying your way out. "Well, let me tell you why that was the right decision." No. There will just be acceptance that you were wrong. There was a man who escaped conviction on a technicality. He appeared before Supreme Court Justice Horace Gray in a lower court. Surprised while burglaring a house in Antwerp, Belgium, the thief fled out the back door, climbed over a 9-foot fence, and dropped down on the other side, finding himself inside the city prison. Judge Gray informed the man, "I know that you are guilty, and you know it. And I wish you to remember that one day you will stand before a judge, a better and wiser judge. And there, you will be dealt with according to justice and not according to the law." One day, we will stand before an ultimate righteous judge. We better be ready. We also see that Jesus is also not only the righteous judge, but He is the life-giving judge. He comes down in verse 24, He warns us. He says, "Most surely I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death into life." But conversely, there is a warning for those who do not believe. A conviction. A conviction for those who don't is found in John 12, 47 and 48. It says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now, don't let this verse confuse you. He says, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. He's not saying I won't judge him. He's saying that the first time he came to give life, eternal life, by dying on the cross. But there will be a judgment. He says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. It's kind of like a parent comes down to his child's room or goes into his child's room, sees that it's a mess, and says, child, clean your room. Then he leaves, comes back a little bit later, and sees that child not cleaning, but playing. And so the parent issues a warning. I'm going to come back in 10 minutes. If this were, now, I'm not talking about my kids. I mean, my kids, you tell them to clean, they just, they get on it. They run as fast as they can. They set the timer. They get that cleaning done as fast as they can, and they try to beat their time from the last time. Okay, that's probably a little bit excessive. Maybe this is kind of like my kids. Okay. Parent comes in. He says, I'm going to come back in 10 minutes. And if you get this cleaned up, I'll give you a prize. But if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Carrot and stick approach, right? Whichever works, be thankful. So, the child has two choices. One is, he can believe the parent. He can act on those words. And if he cleans the room like he's asked, he will receive a reward. Or the other choice he has is to not believe, to not obey. And unfortunately, not receive the reward, but receive judgment. Because when the parent comes back in, what does the parent say? The words every child does not want to hear. Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you to clean your room? Didn't I tell you there'd be consequences? Didn't I tell you this? Didn't I tell you that? And the words that that parent had spoken will condemn the child because they didn't do what the parent said. Jesus is saying that same thing here. I am telling you right now that I have come to give life. If you believe in me, you will have life. But if you do not believe in me, my words right here will condemn you on the last day because you had the opportunity. You had the opportunity to receive forgiveness for your sins, but didn't. So we see we have a judge, a very righteous judge, one that has given us the opportunity for life, and one that will condemn us if we do not take that opportunity. The last point I have here, and the point I want to spend most of the time on, which is why I got here quickly, is a passage that can be somewhat confusing here. We see in verse 24, Jesus starts out, says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's what we've grown up to understand that the Bible says. We hear the gospel, we hear the word, we believe, and we get everlasting life. If he expounds, it shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. But then if you go down into verse 28, it says, well, let me just back up to 27. He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It seems like Jesus switches gears here. Instead of saying those who have received will be raised for everlasting life, those who have received and heard my word and believed in me will be raised, he says those who have done good. And instead of saying those who have not believed, he says, and those who have done evil. To the resurrection of condemnation. So my last point is a question. All will be judged by works? Are we going to be judged by our works when we stand before Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we need to make sure that we understand salvation is not by works, right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, many of us could quote that. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23, they all point to that salvation is by faith alone. There is nothing that man does to merit salvation. And Jesus is not stepping away from that one bit. So what does this mean that we will be judged by our works? Well, Hebrews 11:1 gives us a point into that. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, there's two aspects to faith. One is hope, and one is evidence. Faith is not faith unless it's acted upon. Right? If I need a Savior, and I believe that this person can save me, and yet I don't act upon it, what kind of faith is that? James says that's dead faith. It doesn't exist. It's not alive. Works, or what we do, is a proof of our faith. James 2:20 through 26 says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Many of us have been to a funeral. We've seen a lifeless body. And James is equating that to faith without works. If you say, I have faith, and yet no works, it's like saying that this person is here, and yet he does not move. He's not there. He's dead. And so is our faith, if we do not have works to show for it. Works are a proof of our faith. Now, let me remind you, we are saved by our faith. But if there is no work to demonstrate a salvation, there probably is no salvation. Our works will be judged. And that's a principle we don't talk about a lot, but it is repeated throughout Scripture. I'm just going to point out four passages, but there are many others I could have stuck in here. Hebrews 9:27 says, and is it appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment? Romans 2:5 through 8 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Glory and honor and immortality for those who do good, indignation and wrath for those who are self-seeking and do not obey. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10 says, therefore we, and he's talking about Christians here, Paul is talking about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, or being present from the body and absent from the Lord. He says, therefore we Christians make it our aim, whether present or absent from the body, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Even Christians will stand in judgment, and they will receive a reward as to whether or not what they did for the Lord was eternal, whether it lasted or not. John 5, 28 and 29 says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And the judge will be Jesus Christ, and he will look at everything you have done, and he will hand out rewards for good behavior. And you will see your life, and you will be sorry for those that, for the behaviors that were not eternally lasting. There was an umpire, and his name was Babe Pinelli. And he once also called Babe Ruth out on strikes. And when the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, there's 40,000 people here who know that that last pitch was a ball. Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and the players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, the cool-headed Pinelli replied, maybe so, babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts. You know, we can live our life thinking, what is that person, what does my neighbor think? I better get out and mow that yard because I don't want my neighbor to think I'm a guy who doesn't keep up his yard. And we live our life based on what other people think, forgetting to live our lives according to the most important person, the one who will judge us. What does he think of my life? What does he think of what I'm doing right now? What does he think of what I accomplished this last week? Does it matter? Scripture talks about our work being burnt, all burnt up, and seeing what lasts. What will be your reward? 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. He's talking about Christians here. We're going to stand before Christ. He's going to say, what did you do with your life? And then all of our works will be evaluated. And then we'll see what's left over. All the worthless things that we do. And how many things that we do laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. That's the only thing that'll matter in the end. That's the only thing that'll last. How many times did you share the gospel with a neighbor? How many times did you feed the poor? How many times did you visit the homeless? How many times did you visit the widows? How many times did you encourage a brother or sister when they were discouraged? Those are the things that matter in life. The things that matter to God. And that is what we are going to be rewarded upon. It's not how many days out of the year did you get your kid to school on time. It's what kind of a relationship. Did you guide that son or daughter up into the admonition of the Lord? Did you encourage them to study God's Word? Did you set an example for them so that they could see how wonderful their Heavenly Savior is? What will be your reward? The good news is, if you look at your life today and you say, Pastor Mike, I've accepted Jesus Christ. I am trusting in Him for my eternal salvation. But I can look back over my life and I see I don't have a lot of treasures that I've built up. Good news. Today is not over. You can start today reading God's Word and seeing what matters to Him. And start laying yourself up treasures where moth and rust does not destroy. Here we can obtain things and they are gone. How many people have things that they got for Christmas last year? Still use it. A few people, right? How about 2 years ago? What did you get for Christmas 2 years ago? You still got it? You still use it? Hey, we still got stuff from when we got married 11 years ago we're still using. Right? A lot of it's broken. A lot of it's been thrown away. A lot of it we never used and we gave away. We still have a few things that we're using. So many things in our lives are like that. They're just filler. They're just fluff. They're just wasted time, wasted space. What will remain at the end? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You are our judge. You will be our judge, and we will stand before You. Lord, You will point out the wonderful things that we out of faith have stepped in and done, and You have accomplished through us. And You will reward us for those things. And Lord, we will be sorry, regretful, and shameful for the acts that we do that are outside of Your Spirit, following our old flesh instead of following our new body. Lord, give us the strength to cast off those old habits that are of worth, no worth to You. Lord, encourage our hearts to start a new way and not make decisions based on what other people think, but just one person, and that is You. Lord, I thank You for this word. I thank You for not only are You our judge, Lord, but You're our Savior. There's no other example of that. There's no illustration of a judge who's a Savior. Not on that level. So, Lord, we thank You so much that You're willing to give Your life for us so that we could be with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.